Let us pray. Blessed be the Lord, the great God. Blessed be our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory, give us your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of revelation, the Spirit of all that is holy. Give us the Spirit of your Son, that sacred power living within us. Give us your Holy Spirit, that we might be your sons and daughters, the heirs of your kingdom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Old Testament scripture this morning is from Daniel, chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. And it's in the blue Bible on page 744 and the red on page 945, if you'd like to follow along. Hang on here for a second, I've lost my place. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened.
If you'll turn in your Bibles to Ephesians. No, I'm just kidding. Luke, Gospel of Luke. See if any of you are paying attention. Oh, that's very interesting. Luke chapter 9. It's Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 28. And before I read that, I want to express thanks to Elder Vreeman for filling in last week, delivering a sermon on the topic of how we deal with doubts in the Christian faith, almost a taboo subject in the church, but one that needs to be addressed because we all have them, and so much appreciated for that. But listen, this is God's holy, infallible, inerrant word. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Not knowing what he said, as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. Well, all of Luke chapter 9, we've been there for a while and we have a little ways to go. All of the ninth chapter of Luke is about who is this Jesus from Nazareth. Remember, Herod had asked, who are people saying that Jesus is? Remember that Jesus had asked his disciples, who are people saying that I am? And then finally he asked them, who do you say that I am? Remember the feeding of the 5,000, which was a demonstration of the revelation of who Jesus is. And we learned that in that revelation, that Jesus is more than enough. All of this is pointing to who Jesus is. And here in this passage, we get a phenomenal revealing of who Jesus is. It's noted that about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James. Now, Peter and John and James are Jesus' inner circle. He mentioned them back in Luke chapter 8 as a component group. And we learn from that that Jesus has levels of intimacy. He has all the people that he preaches to and he does miracles with. He has the 12 that he has called specifically who would become leaders of the first century church. But then he has these inner three, which he takes on special occasions and shares more with. It's a reminder to me that any church that's healthy has these layers of intimacy within the leadership structure. That any church that's doing well has a core group and then has a larger group and then has the whole group. Now, there could be more groups, I guess, in that hierarchy, but with Jesus, there essentially is three. Now, that's important for the shaping of strong leaders. And so Jesus takes these three on a special trip, but it's a familiar trip. He takes somewhere up on the mountain to do what? To pray. This is one of the reasons, it's a reminder to us, it's important for us to be at worship every Sunday. Because if you have been, you may almost be getting tired of hearing about Jesus taking his disciples away to pray. Because he's always doing it. And as in the other cases, so here, when he takes them away to pray, something big is about to happen. Jesus goes and he is pouring out his heart to the Father. And then we come to this amazing event. Something happens to Jesus. His face changes and becomes white, bright. Biblical scholars call this the transfiguration. This is the transfiguration. Some churches actually celebrate this every year as a sacred holiday or holy day. In this case, Jesus is up on the mountain and his face changes. The reason we call it transfiguration is because in other accounts of this in the Gospels, the Greek word metamorphos is used, which basically means transformation or change. And his clothes are like light. This makes me think of 1 John, where it says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. It is such a fitting way for the glory of God to be revealed. It is a thoroughgoing theme in Scripture that God is light, that the Father is the Father. Father of lights and His Son radiates with light. There could be no mistake at this point who Jesus is, as He is beaming with light. It is a clear demonstration that Jesus is God Himself. It's like a sign blazing in the sky saying, this guy, he's God. You can't miss it if you are Peter, James, and John. Or seemingly so, you couldn't miss it. But then there is other notes. Jesus in this transfigured state is not alone, but Elijah and Moses are there as well. Now, Elijah and Moses aren't contemporarily known to this trio. They were part of a history lesson for them. It'd be like, you know, as the president had this spiritual experience, Patrick Henry and Abe Lincoln showed up. They were not personally acquainted with Moses and Elijah. Not in a personal way. They knew about, unmistakable that they would have known who they were. But it is interesting. In theological circles, at least Reformed theological circles, I don't know how wide this goes, we often say that Christ occupies three offices, that of prophet, priest, and king. And here, two of those offices seem to show up if we would see that Elijah is a representative of the prophetic office and Moses of the kingly office, although it's not quite that simple because Moses fills many roles. But it's a powerful recognition of who Christ is just by who shows up. I mean, if you could pull anyone out for the Jews that would be really impressive, these are the two guys. I don't exactly know how we translate that into modern way of thinking, but in our sports-crazed, idolized society, maybe it would be like the MVP of the NFL and MLB showing up. But that's a lousy, shadowy comparison. Because those guys are nothing compared to Moses and Elijah in terms of their role in redemptive history. And so, God pulls out all the stops so that these three would clearly see who Jesus is. And if you think about Elijah, I mean, he's a very colorful figure. Go to 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 8. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken up from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. Elisha replied, you have asked a difficult thing. Elijah said, yet if you see me, when I am taken from you, it will all be yours, otherwise not. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and a horse of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. That is, Elijah and Moses serve the purpose here at the Transfiguration to point the three to who Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Because the only one greater than Moses and Elijah is God Himself. And at the end of this experience, the only one still standing is Jesus Christ. It's almost like John the Baptist, I would come that He would increase and I would decrease, is being played out in the Transfiguration. Elijah and Moses are being decreased so that Christ could be increased. And that is the nature of all Christian ministry. That Christ would be exalted. Now I want to make, this is almost a side note, because some people think that this is scriptural warrant for communing with the dead. There are some people that actually believe this. Maybe you've thought about this. I just want to say briefly, this passage has zero, nothing, absolutely nothing to do with you being able to commune with the dead. It was a supernatural act of God at a particular point in redemptive history. So don't get out the Ouija board because you've read this in Luke chapter 9. It's said that as Jesus is there, he's talking with Elijah and Moses. And you know what? We actually know what he's talking about. He's talking about that he is going to Jerusalem. He's talking about the impending cross, the doom and gloom, but also the hope of the cross. Another piece of who he is and what he's there for. And then we get this ominous note that the disciples, well, they're sleepy. The disciples, Jesus' core inner group, they aren't but almost like super apostles. The ones we would expect to be most spiritually in tune because Jesus is taking them everywhere with them. And sometimes we think, if I could just see Jesus, then I would be sold out to serve Him. And here are these three disciples. They see Jesus and they see who He is and they're sleepy. In fact, they have to be woken up. So see, they're asleep. I don't think this is just a physical description of the state of these disciples. It is a spiritual description as well. It is a spiritual description of the Church of Jesus Christ in the Western world today. It is a description of us. And God is teaching us something in mercy and in kindness. Wake up! You're going to miss my glory if you're not awake to the workings that I am doing before your very eyes. And that is as true today as it was on the Mount of Transfiguration. God is at work. We don't have to look back to a heyday when He was doing great things. That's His standard. He's always doing great things. He's doing great things right here among us. He's doing great things in this city. He is doing great things in this country. But the problem is the church is taking a nap and we need to awake. God talks about this. In His letter to the churches in Revelation, He talks about this. And let me read this, because does this apply to us? And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of Him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. Is he saying this to FBC? I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete. He doesn't say you haven't done any works, that you haven't done any good, but it's not complete yet. There is still more to come. And then he says, in the sight of my God, remember then what you received and heard, keep it. And what? Repent. Repent of sleeping. If you will not wake up, I will not come. I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour. I will come, what? Against you. God is reminding us that there is a time for rest. He's not talking about Sabbath rest here. He's talking about spiritual sloth. He's talking about people that say, I follow Jesus, but there's no indication of it. I'm committed to the Lord, but I haven't sacrificed anything. He's saying those people, well, they're asleep. And if you're in that category, I want you to really think about whether you're in that category. It's a waste of time if we're not actually thinking about where we're really at. If you're in that category, Jesus in His mercy is pointing that out to us this morning. And that's a word of grace. It's good to know that you need to be woken up. And He doesn't scold His disciples. He just wakes them up. Are we not the same? They get woken up and they see God's glory. And if you're not seeing God's glory, you're not awake. Just reading His Word, you see His glory. We miss far too much. Spending a week with our trainer that came for our Vitality Seminar a year ago. He was leading this training this week, and I was reminded of something that he was trying to impart to us. And that is, you measure success not by numbers, but by fruitfulness. The fruit produced in us is the outcome of our faith. And so it is good to pause and think about, where is the fruit in my life? Where are the fruitful conversations to the glory of God? Where are the fruitful actions taking place to the glory of God? Where are they? I was convicted of this in the area of evangelism this week as I met with a brother in the Lord, an immigrant from Egypt. When I went out to lunch with him, and at every turn he was talking to people. Every turn, everywhere. Because everywhere we go and every person we interact with is an opportunity. It doesn't mean we give them the whole gospel every time we meet anybody, but just to have a God consciousness, to see the image of God in them. And so, when Peter finally gets it, I just love Peter. He just blurts out, "Hey, you're leaving, hold on, don't leave. Jesus, I could set up 3 shelters. You know, one for Elijah, and one for Moses, and one for you. But by all means, we're having a mountaintop experience here. Don't leave." Now, we could criticize Peter, but I want you to note that he doesn't propose making any shelters for him and the other disciples. Only for Jesus and Elijah and Moses. It was an outward-focused love. And he just said what was on his mind. Pastors love that, by the way, because so few Christians actually feel comfortable enough to actually say what's on their mind. Some people don't, but some people have no problem saying that. But Peter is one of those guys that doesn't seem to have a problem with it. And he's reminding us. Jesus is reminding us. Because what does Jesus honor that request? Well, yes, but not in the way that Peter wanted. Elijah and Moses go. And Jesus is teaching Peter in the inner circle, and by extension, he's teaching us that we are not meant to live on spiritual mountaintops. We are meant to live in the valley. I think that's an important thing. Because a lot of people do a lot of quote-unquote church shopping. Because they think that if they find the right church, they can live on the mountaintop. And if they can, it's a sinful place to be because God doesn't intend for that. He intends for us to experience mountaintops from time to time, for sure. But not to live there. Life together in the Christian community is a tough life that can only be lived out faithfully if we understand who Jesus is and that He has knit us together. And then the Father speaks from heaven. "This is my Son, listen to Him." It's like Jesus' baptism, remember that? "This is my Son, whom I love, with Him I am well pleased." And I find it remarkable that to Peter, James, and John, Jesus, or the Father, had to tell them after the transfiguration, "Listen to Him." I would have thought it'd be self-evident after that. The Lord of the universe has just spoken and revealed His glory to you. But He still has to reiterate, "Now you need to listen to Him." Like, duh. But isn't that what we need as well? Don't we need the reminder that we need to listen to Him? We don't need to study the Bible. We need to submit to the Bible. Lots of people studying the Bible to no end, to no avail, to no fruit bearing. We need to study with an eye to fruit bearing. And not later on, but like right now, when you read the passage and God says this and you see that gap in your life, go do it. And God has to remind them, He's reminding us. Listen, and He doesn't mean just process this in your mind and get your doctrinal ducks in a row. He means execute the mission. All of this encounter is 100% God's doing for His glory. And as Moses and Elijah go back up, they're enveloped by a cloud. I think this is a look back to the Exodus to remind them. Remember Moses, he's the deliverer, that Jesus is really the deliverer. To say that Christ is the very presence of God, the cloud is no longer needed. Because the reality has been formed or has replaced the shadow. And He sends us then to share this, to make Him known. This morning, would you behold His glory and respond? Would you behold God's glory and be His ambassador to the mission field of Casper, Wyoming? To the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.